Reading Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David, verses 1 to 13. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendour of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness, and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendour of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does.
Celebrated dedication with a double dedication. Thankfully, not both babies. One of them was old enough to walk on their own. But we had the double dedication, celebrating those promises that are made by parents on behalf of their children. And then last week, of course, we had a double baptism. We did have that wonderful celebration together of the new life that baptism represents. And then this week we are celebrating God's faithfulness, how he stands with us in the good times and the bad. So just for a few moments, we're going to look at scripture together. And I want to ask this question: how do we view the world around us? How do we make sense of the world around us? I think there are two main ways we can do that. And in much of our media today, then a lot is governed by cause and effect. It's covered by empirical science. In other words, if you can prove it happens, if you can measure it, if you can explain it, then you accept it as reality within our world. But I want to say to you that there's another way for us to view the world in which we live. We can recognize that there is the natural that we can see, that we can touch, we can put our hand upon it. But there is also the unseen. There is also that which we cannot see, but we believe is as real, if not more real, than that which we can see. And this, we could say that the cause and effect, the empirical science side, we could see that as a materialist view. If you can't see it, touch it, measure it, is it really there? But we, as Christians, we have that view of what I would call, and I've heard referred to, as an integrated worldview. That actually, that which we can see and that which we cannot is integrated and connected through God. We have some wonderful words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 that says, Paul says, in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, all things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. That sense that the natural and the supernatural, the visible and the invisible, all of these things are connected. The DNA of God runs through all things. So, what's our universe like? Well, there's a representation there of our universe. And there's a sense there. As I look at that, I just think to my mind, there's a structure and there's a beauty to the universe in which we live. There are billions of stars represented in that picture. And I look at it and I recognize that in that beauty and that structure is a sense of the nature of God. His nature is shown through the world and the universe that we find ourselves in. And it's so complex, the universe in which we live, that the greatness of the one who brought it all about is beyond our human understanding. In verse 3 of the psalm that we read, it says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." We can never say, "I've got God pinned down. I understand him. I understand God." We can come and say, "I understand more of him." But actually, are we not just touching the hem of his garment, as the woman did? There is so much more to God than we can experience with our finite human minds. But the awesome thing is that we have a place in this universal picture. We have a place. We have a place as a local, as Christians in the 21st century. We have a place as this local church congregation celebrating 125 years of existence. We have a place as a congregation in Croydon on the edge of London. We have a place as individual believers. We have a place in God's universe. And the word in the psalm that we read reminds us of this. In verses 5 and 6, we have this wonderful sort of bouncing back between they and I. "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will all tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." And there's a sense there that yes, the people of God come together, but also even we as individuals, we have significance. God hears the individual voice of us as believers. This same God who sustained the universe through all of the scientific processes that we know about over the last 14 billion years. And those of you who've heard me preach over the last 4 years that I've been here will know that I'm a believer in evolution. I believe in all those scientific processes. But I believe that God had a hand in bringing those about. They are the tools that God has used to mold and bring about the universe that we find around us. And all of this this 14 billion years of God sustaining the universe, we find that that same God is also involved in the life and development of this church and of us as individuals. And the lovely thing is, in that second verse, verse 6 there, that we have up on the screen, we have become part of this chain which has carried the message of God's splendor down through the years. That over the 2,000 years since Christ was on earth, we are part of that chain sharing the message of God's glory and his splendor. So we've looked at what is our universe like. Now we look at what is our God like. Well, we looked in those previous verses, in verses 5 and 6, we had various words to describe the nature of God. Glorious, splendor, mighty, awesome. And these all words were used to describe God's nature. But the thing with that, of course, is that a God like that could be terrifying. We could feel we are not worthy to stand in the presence of such a God. Isaiah had that experience, didn't he? "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And that's when the angel took the coal from the fire and touched his lips symbolically and said, "You are cleansed." You see, such an awesome God could be terrifying, and yet he isn't. He isn't terrifying because of his abundant goodness, his righteousness, his grace and his compassion. Because of all those things, it's like a seesaw. Yes, you have all of this glory, splendor, might, awesomeness of God. And on the other side, you have a God of abundant goodness, who is so righteous, gracious, compassionate. And he comes to us in that sense of sensitivity and intimacy. That is the wonder of the God that we worship. Because the key characteristic for me of God is that it's the overarching, the fundamental characteristic of God that for me is above all others is love. When we are caught in a balance between God's judgment and God's love, I believe we always have to fall on the side of love. That's not to say there isn't accountability within our relationship with God. But I struggle when Christians, when there is that balance in terms of responding on complex situations in our world, when we fall onto judgment, when I believe that God wants us to fall into love and to love people, even if their lives and their ways of living are not the ways that we believe that God calls us to. We are called to love first and foremost. Because the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. This word here, compassion, is used a couple of times in verses 8 and 9. And the word compassion is an interesting one. It comes from the Hebrew word rakum or racham. And it's derived from the word for womb. And we have this idea of just as a mother carries, loves and nourishes the child she bears, so God does the same for those that he has born, those that he has wrapped in his love and carried, nourished and born. And I believe this has been true through all times and all places. God's character has not changed. Our understanding, the degree to which we understand, has changed. The revelation in the Bible is not that God has changed, but that God has revealed more of himself to us through the last 2,000 years. And actually, God was revealing himself even before that time. But this last 2,000 years has been so key because God's ultimate expression of love was born with a human face. That's God's ultimate expression of his love. God didn't give us a faceless concept to follow. He didn't say, here are the principles by which you must live. He sent us a helpless baby. And the wonderful thing with that is that that baby needed to be loved and nurtured so that he in turn could teach us all what love and nurturing looked like. And so it is relationship. It is developing relationship. That is the nature of God as he has revealed himself in Christ. So we have these wonderful verses from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the time was fully come, when all things were ready, when God had brought everything into the position that he wanted it to be in, then he sent his son, who was born of a woman, born under the law, and yet taught us that the law only points towards the greatness and the graciousness of God. See, this all fitted into God's plan, which was played out over centuries and millennia. And we are part of that. With all of our flaws and weaknesses, we are still part of God's plan. One of my favorite preachers, Tony Campolo, says, "You know, if you knew the sin in my life as a preacher, you wouldn't want to listen to me," he says. But he says, "Don't worry, if I knew the sin in your lives, I wouldn't want to talk to you anyway." We've thought about what our universe is like, what God is like. We're going to finish with, what is our future like? What's our future like? Well, let's just for a moment look at the world around us. World leaders who seem to me to be so self-serving and have power but have it without compassion. We have world disasters. The red sign on the top there is a one saying global warming. And we have, that's a man-made disaster, and we also have natural disasters, but to be honest, we're discovering more and more, actually, those natural disasters, if you trace them back, you often find they are man-made disasters we just didn't realize. And in a world like this, where does God stand? How do we understand the hope that God calls us to in a world of such trouble? Well, I look to verse 13. Which says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations." The petty actions of world leaders, even the things that are going on in our world that seem so unable to be addressed and pulled back, those things do not change the purpose of God. And our calling also is unchanged. We are called to preach the gospel, as St. Francis of Assisi said. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. What he's really saying there is, it's not enough to say the words. We have to live the gospel. We have to demonstrate the gospel. And if there's one thing that particularly drew me to Woodside when I was in a conversation with the church leaders here, it was the fact that Woodside was asking the questions about how can we preach the gospel but live it and demonstrate it. And those questions were being asked by the leaders. And that's one of the key things that said to me, this is a church that I could help and be part of asking those questions with. And so we are preaching, but we're doing it in the way that we live. Another answer to where does God stand in a world such as I've described briefly, is to say that in verse 14 that we didn't read, it says the Lord upholds all who fall down and lifts up all who are bowed down. I feel that God, he stands with the oppressed. Desmond Tutu, who just died a few years ago, said these words, "God wants to set the oppressed free from being oppressed. And he wants to set the oppressors free from oppressing." And I think that's so key, that actually those world leaders that I had up there as examples, they are in chains as much as anyone. They are chained to their power. They can't escape from their need to protect their power and to do so by any means necessary. They are as chained up and unable to break free as anyone. When we discover the freedom in Christ, actually that is the only true freedom in our world. I want to finish with just going back to our theme for today, looking back with thankfulness, looking forward with hope. We've spent quite a bit of time looking backwards and just recognizing how God has been alongside us through these 125 years. Just for a moment or two, I want to take the opportunity to look forward with hope. How can we do this in this world of oppression and of crises when our resources as a local congregation can seem so meager? Well, I think there are three things I want to finish by saying. We trust in his resources, not our own. We're in the team that has not just the top striker, he owns the premiership. We are with God. With God, we are in a majority. Secondly, we recognize and we value the small. I had some fantastic conversations yesterday with people, sat on mats, talking, chatting over some delicious pieces of cake and millionaire shortbread. I had some fantastic conversations where people were just saying, you know, I've felt as though God's in my life and I just feel as though God is here. And if that's not something to thank God for and to celebrate, those little conversations that actually in God's kingdom are massive and significant. We recognize and value the small, recognizing God can make it grow. Thirdly, we search for people of peace. And also, I'd say, we search for organizations of peace, charities of peace, if you like, and we partner with them for the sake of God's kingdom. So just to say, we are developing a partnership with Reaching Higher. Liberty, who is our youth worker, also works for Reaching Higher, a local charity working in Croydon. And if you want to be inspired, go onto Reaching Higher's website and read about what they are doing and how they are connecting with young people's lives. Or you can ask Liberty about it later. We're also developing a partnership with the community pop-in where, and there's a number of people here from the pop-in this very morning. And we are also finding that we're developing those connections and rooting ourselves more and more in our local community. Now I could keep going for a lot longer, but I'm not going to because there's cake. Just to say, we look back with thankfulness, but also we look forward with hope. And we thank God for being with us now, in the past, now, and on into the future.